Well, thank you very much for ministering at us in song and music this morning. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. It would be good if you could open your Bible there, please. You will notice on the outline sheet there are three portions of Scripture. Now, these are all the accounts of this particular event. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. When you're studying the Gospels, it's good to consider all of the parallel passages. Okay, this it gives us a clearer picture of the particulars and will grant us a greater understanding of the points and purpose. Christianity has unique features possessed by no other religion or belief system, and many of them center around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Two such points are Jesus saves and Jesus cares. Okay, this is the radical message. Okay, Jesus saves, that the fact that God would take on human flesh and dwell amongst the creation, that he would humble himself even to the death of the cross to provide salvation for sinful humanity. Okay, that this is completely contrary to any other religion or belief system, that this is radical. Okay, it's deeply shocking. It's completely incomprehensible, as is the message that Jesus cares. Okay, the God of the Bible, our God, is not distant and disengaged. He is not constantly angry and antagonistic, vengeful and violent, which is how the gods of paganism would have to be described. And yet Christianity preaches the life-altering message that Jesus cares. My friend, don't allow this wonderful thought that Jesus cares to merely sit on the surface, but let it sink deep into the waters of your hearts, that nobody cares for you like Jesus. Okay, that this is true of all humanity, that there is a special love and care, affection and attention to those who belong to him. Jesus is the shepherd. We are the sheep. And Jesus' disposition is one of care, kindness, and compassion. No matter what unfolds in our lives, you and I, we can be assured of Jesus' care. Hey, life can often be incredibly overwhelming. The trials and troubles can be a crushing weight. Disappointment and despair, hurt and heartache, turmoil and tragedy. Life can often feel as though we are drowning and we are gasping for air. This is what it can be like living in a fallen world and being people who have been corrupted by sin. But in such times, we can rest assured. Okay, when we are drowning, Jesus will throw us the life raft. Okay, when everything feels unbearable, when we're suffering, when there's been great loss, in all of the moments of life, Jesus cares. And we see this gloriously illustrated in our text for this morning. Jesus' love and care for his disciples as they are caught in the eye of this ferocious storm. Okay, the big idea of this text is that it's a megaphone declaring who Jesus is and what he is like. And it becomes very clear that he is God and he cares. But this account of the disciples in a small boat, struggling in the storm-tossed sea, they're at the mercy of the raging winds. Okay, that the waves are smashing their boat, that they are struggling. It's only a matter of time, but before they are torn apart. Okay, early Christian artists used this scene as a picture of what it's like for the church in this world. And I want us to keep this symbol before us this morning. It's a symbol that we can all relate to, because life is a voyage with many storms. And this account gives wisdom and encouragement for navigating through life's uncertain seas. So I'd like to consider Jesus and his care for his people, especially when they are enduring the storms of life. I'd like to unpack three ways in which Jesus shows his care for his disciples and then see how this is an ongoing ministry in our lives today. But before we get to that, we need to spend some time unpacking the narrative in order to set the scene, because this is a pivotal moment in the lives of the disciples and in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Okay, the feeding of the 5,000 has just occurred. So it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus has miraculously fed a group of people that most scholars believe to be at least 15,000 people. Okay, this is astonishing. And it illustrates vividly that Jesus is the bread of life. And it's a sure proof of his deity. For who else other than God can perform such a miracle? But unfortunately, the crowd missed this point. Okay, the crowd after the feeding responded with a euphoric attempt to crown Jesus as king. Okay, they wanted Jesus to be their king, to lead a revolt against Rome, to overthrow the oppression. John 6:15 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Okay, this is what the people desired. But this enthusiasm was misguided because their interests were material and temporal. But we need to understand that this is the peak of Jesus' popularity. It has swelled rapidly, and all Jesus has to do is say the word, and the people would have followed him to overthrow Rome. Okay, and this was another temptation, because it was not the Father's will for Jesus to lead a political revolt. And yet the thought of being loved and adored, this is a real attraction. And yet we read that Jesus sends both his disciples and the people away. And this is a twofold turning point in Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay, firstly, for the people. Jesus would never again experience this popularity. From this moment going forward, the support declined and quite rapidly. He was rejected by the majority. Obviously, this culminated at the cross, because Jerusalem was full of people because Passover was at hand. And what's interesting, when Jesus fed the 5,000, Passover was also at hand. So great crowds gathered on both occasions, but the intentions changed drastically. Okay, this decision by Jesus to send the crowds away certainly changed the trajectory of his ministry. That this is a monumental moment, but it revealed the true nature of the crowd. Okay, that they weren't interested in Jesus and his mission, that they weren't interested in the gospel, but they were simply self-serving. Okay, what can Jesus give me? And we see this by their rejection when they didn't get what they wanted. So this is a key moment for the people, but it's also monumental for the disciples. We read in verse 45 that Jesus sent his disciples away. Okay, the word used is constrained. So evidently Jesus had some difficulty convincing the disciples to leave. Okay, guys, get in the boat. It's time for you to go. Okay, this phrase constrained is actually a very strong expression in the Greek language. It indicates urgency and pressure. So that there was a reluctancy. Okay, if you're a parent, it's like trying to get your kids in the car when they don't want to go home. Okay, trying to drag Elizabeth away from the park. Okay, that is the idea. But the question is, why send them away? Why not keep the disciples amongst the crowd or take advantage of this unique time of ministry? Why not send them away with the people? Let them stay. Okay, why did Jesus take this action that evidently the disciples did not support? Well, I'd like to suggest that Jesus shows great wisdom, because the disciples could have very easily been swept away in this euphoric pandemonium of the moment. Okay, to make Jesus king, to overthrow Rome. Okay, that they were very susceptible to this. Because we see in Acts 1:6, and keep in mind, this is just before the ascension. Okay, Jesus has already died, he's already rose again, and the disciples are still fixated on Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom. Okay, that they couldn't get this out of their mindsets. And hence they were incredibly vulnerable of getting swept away in this raging torrent of support. So Jesus is actually protecting them and sending them away. Okay, that this is a gracious and caring act. And the forthcoming events would change them forever. What they were about to experience in this ferocious storm and Jesus' miraculous intervention, this is a life-changing moment. Okay, the feeding of the 5,000 failed to have the effect on the 12 that it should have. Okay, we see this in verse 52. Okay, they missed the point because of their hard hearts. And yet we read in Matthew's account that they worshipped and declared that Jesus is the Son of God after the walking on the water. Okay, that this miracle had a life-altering effect. Okay, we read in John 6 from verse 66, and this follows closely, okay, the feeding miracle and Jesus walking on water. And it says this, "From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, that this experience had changed them. That they experienced something that the multitudes did not. And now they were firmly convinced of Jesus' identity, and they refused to leave like the multitudes. Okay, outside of the resurrection, this is one of the most influential moments in the life of the disciples. So with those contextual foundations laid, I'd now like to hone in on what Jesus does for the disciples as they are going through this storm. Okay, three things that Jesus did then and still does now when we endure the storms of life. Firstly, Jesus prays. Okay, having dismissed his disciples and the swarming crowds, okay, which as an aside reveals Jesus' authority, it would not have been an easy task to convince these excitable folks that they needed to leave. Okay, that they were convinced that Jesus was the one to set them free from the Roman bondage. And yet Jesus tells them to go home. Yeah, he disperses them. And after he does this, Jesus removes himself to a place of solitude, up in the mountain to commune with his Father, verse 46. And isn't that instructive? Here is Jesus, physically and emotionally exhausted, and yet he prayed. The hard day that left him fatigued drove him to prayer, not away from it. You and I, we certainly need to be like Jesus in every area of our life. But particularly here, he prayed that this was a priority to him. Even at this time when every human fiber desired rest, yet he still prayed. And brethren, I'm firmly convinced that it would change the world if we prioritize prayer like Jesus. Have you ever wondered what Jesus' praying was like? Have you ever thought about that? I would have loved to have been a fly on the rock as Jesus communed with his Father. Okay, as he poured out his heart, as he reviewed the day, as he grieved over the spiritual blindness and hardness of heart of the people. Imagine the passion, imagine the intimacy as God communed with God. Have you ever heard someone pray and you thought, wow, that was powerful. Okay, that was moving. Well, imagine Jesus praying. And here is Jesus, though he is one with the Father. At this time, he took to his knees. But what was he praying about? What was the substance of his praying? Well, the text doesn't state categorically, but the context demands two primary concerns. Number one, reaffirming of the divine plan. We just considered that the people wanted Jesus to be the freedom fighter against Rome. And following the events of the day, Jesus reaffirms the planned purpose of his mission. Okay, he sought his Father to strengthen himself against yielding to this popular acclaim. On a number of occasions throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, Satan offered Jesus a way without the cross. And this is effectively what the people were wanting. And it's interesting, in John 6:38, this is what Jesus said the following day after he prayed. He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So this seems to be an integral component of this prayer session. It was reinforcing the Father's will. Now, the second concern of this prayer is the disciples. In light of what has just happened, in that Jesus had to forcefully convince his disciples to depart, and knowing what they were about to experience, Jesus' prayer undoubtedly included petitioning for these men. Okay, we cannot separate this praying and the storm encounter. And this reveals his care. You know, perhaps he can see that the storm cloud's brewing, or the wind is starting to pick up. Or in his omniscience, he sees exactly what's going to unfold. And out of the compassion of his heart, he prays. He prays for his battered disciples as they endure the storm-tossed sea, as they were toiling frantically, not knowing if they're going to make it. Jesus prays. And this is good news for us right now. Okay, Jesus is no longer on a mountain, but he's in the ultimate heights of heaven. And just like he did then, in that moment for his disciples, presently, our resurrected Lord is praying for us as we are on the storm-tossed seas of life. Okay, this is one of Jesus' present ministries. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And 1 John 2:1 also teaches this. But what does Jesus pray about? Well, it's widely accepted that in Luke 22, where Jesus prayed for Peter, okay, because Satan had desired him, and also in John 17, the high priestly prayer, these give us an insight into the content of Jesus' heavenly praying. Okay, Luke 22, 31 and 32 says this, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And in John 17, we read that Jesus prays about sanctification. He prays that people would be sent to share the gospel, that the disciples would be kept and not fall away, and that they would be protected from evil and so forth. So this gives us a glimpse into Jesus' current ministry of prayer. Now, admittedly, we know very little about this, but we do know from the Bible that he is praying for us. And when we are bombarded with the storms of life, when things are turned upside down and inside out, when the weight of the burdens is crushing, my friend, we can be rest assured and we can take confidence in the fact that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He is praying for us as we endure the trial. Okay, think about that. What a humbling and yet glorious thought that Jesus is praying for somebody like you and for somebody like me. That he cares enough to intercede for a nobody like me. You know, take heart, brethren, this is Jesus. He cares enough to pray, and this is a great comfort in the troubles of life, that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. In every crisis, remember that Jesus is praying for you. But not only is he praying, secondly, Jesus sees. Jesus sees. We see in verse 48, it says, "And he saw." Okay, this is a detail included only in this account. Okay, it's minor, it's very easy to read over, and yet it's rich and precious. Jesus sees with his eyes the struggles of his disciples. He can feel the wind that is raging, he can hear the thunder cracking, he can taste and smell the rain as it hits his face. He sees that the little boats fiercely chucked about in the raging swell. He sees that the disciples toiling, that there was a real struggle. And remember, at least 4, if not 7 of the 12, they were hardened fishermen. They knew what they were doing. And yet what should have been an easy voyage was anything but. They were stuck in the eye of the storm and nothing was working. It seemed to be a hopeless situation. Okay, this body of water is notorious for its sudden and fierce storms. The description in the text fits the well-known wind of the region, referred to as, I think it's called the Shakia, which is Arabic for shark. So that's appropriate. Okay, so when this wind gets fierce, it's a source of great apprehension, even for the most seasoned fishermen. And Jesus' disciples, they should have reached the destination hours earlier. And yet now, from the geographical details we're given, this informs us that they've been blown off course, that they're nowhere near the destination, that they're in the middle of the lake, making no progress at all, that they're applying all of their skills, all of their fishing tricks, and yet now, with rapidly decreasing energy, morale is low. It seems that it's only a matter of time that this little boat is torn asunder. And at this time, this moment of weakness, Jesus sees them. And the fact that Jesus sees them, this is a miracle in of itself. We're told it's the fourth watch. Okay, this is Roman terminology. It's speaking of between 3 to 6 a.m. So it's likely pitch black. The wind is roaring, the rain is belting down, and yet Jesus sees them a couple of miles away. Okay, that they are too far away for Jesus to see humanly, but he always knew their precise location. But the omniscience of God is unlimited in its scope and universal in its sight. And my friend, the same eye that saw those disciples sees you. Wherever you may be or whatever you may be experiencing, Jesus sees you. Now, the disciples didn't know that Jesus was watching and that he saw their difficulty and that he cared. And this is the same for us. We can't see Jesus watching. But that is the message of the text. His omniscient gaze is upon us. The human tendency during difficulties is to imagine that the face of God with blind eyes. Okay, he doesn't see what I'm going through, but our text teaches the exact opposite. Followers of Jesus in the storms of life are special objects of his omniscient and compassionate care. And this ought to bring us great comfort. Jesus sees exactly what we are going through. Okay, but it's more than this. Not only does Jesus see, but he is moved with compassion. Jesus is sympathetic. Now, how can he be sympathetic? Well, he has walked this world. Jesus has experienced the buffeting storms. Jesus' life was full of trials and troubles. He suffered immensely. He was rejected. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed and he was put to death unjustly. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be in that little boat that is being thrown around ruthlessly. He's experienced the troubles and the turmoil, the despair and the devastation. Jesus knows what it's like to be hurting. He knows what it's like to be heartbroken because he has experienced it. And hence, not only does he see, but he knows and he understands. Oh, Jesus is not distant and unable to comprehend what we're going through. But rather, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus is not just empathetic, but he's also sympathetic because he has been here. Okay, when you are experiencing trials and troubles in your life, those who have been through a similar situation to you have a greater understanding and can often be a greater assistance. Okay, and this is Jesus. He knows. He has experienced it. And even if nobody else knows, even if nobody else understands or cares about the great turmoil in your life, Jesus does. He knows, he understands, and he cares. But even more than this, Jesus prays, Jesus sees, and thirdly, Jesus enters the human struggle. Jesus is not just a casual observer who is praying and watching and understanding, but has his hands tied. No, not at all, but rather he is involved by entering into the human struggle. And this is illustrated, had a pen in my pocket, didn't know about that, sorry about that. Okay, and this is illustrated wonderfully before us. Okay, Jesus did not just stand by and watch, but rather he entered into the struggle. He walked on the water toward his struggling disciples. Okay, that they were at the end of their rope. They were exhausted. They were in deep despair. And at this time, Jesus intervened. Okay, understand this. Jesus could have stopped the storm from the land. He didn't have to enter the water. He didn't have to go to the boat. He didn't have to get into the boat with the disciples. And yet he did. And what a wonderful image. Jesus entered the struggle. And what a stunning sight to behold Jesus walking on water. Okay, that the creator of the waters and the wind set forth on the choppy surface as if it was hard as stone and smooth as glass. In spite of the violent winds that were buffeting him and the raging swell, Jesus continues step by step to walk toward the boat. What a sight. Okay, and this is proving who Jesus is. For only God can walk on water. Man can't do that. If you don't believe me, go down to the beach and try. Okay, Job 9:8 says, this is speaking of God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Okay, this is evidence that proves his divinity. Okay, and the Bible is clear. Okay, Jesus was on land. The disciples were in the middle. This is not a trick. This is not an illusion. This is a miracle. And it's one that confirms the deity of Christ. And it had this effect on the disciples. Okay, that this was a monumental turning point in their life. But before they got to that point, there was much fear and not much faith. Now, usually when we read this, we're a little bit too quick to lay the boot into the disciples, in my opinion. Because I don't know about you, but if I was in a boat and there was a fierce storm, I'm fearing for my life and somebody is walking on water toward me, I'm going to be petrified. Okay, we are more like the disciples than we care to admit. And here they are filled with fear, so much so that they cried out, fear-induced screaming. Okay, so try and picture that. 12 grown men, hardened fishermen, they're screaming in this storm. There's panic, there's fear, that there's pandemonium, but then they hear the voice of Jesus. Be of good cheer, it is I. This could literally be translated as I am. Again, seems to be a claim of deity, that this is reflecting the self-revelation of God in the Old Testament. And yet there was still some doubt with the disciples. And it was at this time that bold and brash Peter hopped out of the boat and walked toward Jesus. Okay, the Gospel of Matthew explains this for us. And, you know, I want to add that this required a lot of faith and courage from Peter. Okay, again, we're very quick to beat him up for sinking, aren't we? Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he sunk, but at least he got out of the boat. The other 11 didn't. Okay, but I'd like you to notice that the storm didn't cease until Jesus was in the boat. Okay, he was invited in and then the storm immediately stopped. Okay, now think about this. I fear sometimes we who have particularly grown up in the church, we read about a miracle and it's just like, oh, that's pretty cool. Okay, but think about this. Okay, what stunning and striking power. Jesus was walking on water in the midst of this storm, and then the storm stopped immediately. The rain stopped, the wind ceased, the swell flattened. And John's account also reveals that the boat was immediately taken to its location. Okay, it's like it has wings. So three miracles. Is it any wonder in Matthew's account we read, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. that this was a heavenly megaphone declaring the identity of Jesus. Jesus is God. That's the clear message of the Bible. But the point that I want to focus in on is that Jesus got involved. He was not just a spectator, but he was with the disciples in the storm and he did something about it. So please understand, not only does Jesus see and know our troubles, but he enters the struggle with us. Okay, he has given us himself. We have the Spirit of God within. And Jesus promises sufficient grace to help us through whatever may befall us. And Jesus is more than enough. He is what you need. He may not deliver you from the trouble, but he is more than enough to help you through the problem. But my friend, we need to cast our cares on him. Allow him into the boat on the storm-tossed sea. He is willing, he's wanting to be with you and help you. And his grace, his enabling, his strengthening, which will come in a variety of forms. This is what you need and this is what Jesus will give you. You don't have to bear the burdens of life alone. You don't have to toil in the boat on your lonesome, for Jesus cares. And he wants to bear the burden with you and for you. And nothing will help you through the trials and troubles of life like Jesus. Now, I understand that there is much hurt and heartache presently. There is pain and pressures. There is trouble and tragedy. This whole year has been challenging. This last week or two has been devastating. The storms of life have certainly rolled in. But rest assured, Jesus cares. And he is praying for you. He sees what you are going through and he understands. And furthermore, he enters into your situation, enters into your life. Okay, he wants to help you. You don't have to carry the burden alone. Give it to Jesus. Cling to him. Draw near to him. This is what you need more than anything else to help you navigate the trials, troubles, and tragedies of life. Nobody else may understand. Nobody else may even care. But rest assured, Jesus does. And just like he cared for his disciples in the midst of the storm, he cares for you more than you can ever comprehend in the midst of your storm. And if you doubt this, Jesus proved his love and his care for you once and for all at the cross. Okay, Jesus took your sin upon himself. He died in your place. He took care of your greatest burden. And there is no doubt whatsoever about Jesus' caring disposition toward you. The cross settles that. My friend, be encouraged both now and forever. Whatever may unfold, whatever trouble, trials, turmoil, or tragedy that occurs, rest assured that Jesus loves you and Jesus cares. Amen.